Bibles, go ahead and grab them today and stand underneath them. We've got some sword drill people here that stand up really, really fast, which is awesome. You guys should be awarded with a gold star. You guys wave them around a little bit. There you go. You can have a seat. Are you guys excited to be here this morning? Isn't it a blessing to like listen to the kids and then to listen to the youth be able to come up and sing? It's pretty awesome. I don't know that you see that in many churches today where you've got the number of young kids that we have here. And the thing is, like, that's only a small section of the kids that we have here at this church. Like, our Awana program is massive. Our children's program is massive, and it's continuing to grow as people have more and more babies. The Maxwells may or may not be adding to that. I don't know. But there are a lot of kids in this church, but there are a lot of youth in this church too, which is pretty awesome. A lot of incredible youth, and not just your typical, you know, mediocre youth that you see in your schools. Like, these are kids that have a desire to grow in the Lord, and to be honest, like, it's a joy to be able to work with them. I count it a privilege to be able to, like, even spend time with them. These kids are pretty awesome. So today, if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in a couple different places. The first place we're going to be in is Matthew 28. So if you want to mark your place there, the second place that we will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to take a poll, if I can, and I want you to answer honestly, okay? If you have grown up in church, meaning that you were raised in church, you were brought to church even on the days that you didn't want to come to church as a kid, and you've stayed in church pretty consistently, like, raise your hand. Okay, that's a lot of people. Now, how about the other side? If you really maybe never went to church a lot as a kid, maybe you're getting a little bit more involved now, maybe raise your hand. Okay? So the vast majority of us have grown up in the church understanding, Bible stories and hearing Bible stories. But the cool thing is that you don't necessarily have to go to church to understand a lot of, like, these big Bible stories that we were talking about today. You know, to be able to understand and hear about creation, that God created the heavens and the earth, like, you don't have to go to church to be able to know that that's what Christians believe. Even Adam and Eve, like, you know about Adam and Eve, and you've heard about, you know, the fact that they could eat of any particular tree except one specific tree, and yet they chose to eat of this one specific tree. Therefore, man sinned, and it passed down to all of us. That's something that you grow up hearing about, even if you weren't in church. Then you've got Noah and the Ark, which, by the way, the Ark was built in the dimensions of this building at Liberty, which is massive. It's huge just to be able to, like, line your mind up with to say, man, this is the size of the Ark. It's huge. It's massive. It was full of animals. Like, you don't have to grow up in church to know about the story of Noah and the Ark. Even Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. You've heard about that. There are stories and movies that are based on that event that happened in history. You know about that. You know, Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land, crossing the Jordan, where the Jordan becomes dry and the Israelites cross over. You've heard about that. You've read about that. And then you've got the story of the walls of Jericho just sort of crumbling down after the Israelites march around and blow their brass a little bit. The things just sort of come crumbling down. There are songs, like, built after that story taking place. And then if you go to the New Testament, you hear about, you know, Christ calling the disciples, and you see how that he chose ordinary men, ordinary fishermen, to do something that's pretty remarkable, to be servants of the Lord. And then you've got Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus, which was the wee little man, right? You guys know the song. Anybody want to sing the song to us this morning? No, nobody does. So he was the wee little man that climbed up into a tree, and he wanted just to see Jesus, so you know about that. And then you've got Nicodemus, where you've got Christ talking with Nicodemus, and he's pretty much saying that you must be born again to be able to enter the kingdom of God. And you've got miracle after miracle that you see Christ perform. You've got water being turned into wine. You've got the healings on the Sabbath. You've got the food being spread out for 5,000 people. You've got miracle upon miracle that Christ does for the people in the New Testament. And so it doesn't take much to see that the Bible is chock full of these incredible stories and incredible events that have taken place in history. But they're not just stories. They're not just a book full of, you know, stories like we often read kids. But these are real things that happened in history that can be backed up factually. But out of all the stories and of all the events that happened in history, what is the number one most important thing that took place in the Bible? Exactly. It's the story of Christ dying on the cross for sin. In fact, everything that we see happen in the Bible from Genesis until Revelation all points to the fact that Christ died on the cross for sin. You read in 1 Corinthians 15, and I just want to read this to you quickly this morning, verses 1 through 3. This is what Paul says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then the 12." And so what you see is that this incredible story that that man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the fact that God sent Christ to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin, the fact that Christ was buried, proving His power over death, proving His power over the grave, the fact that by placing our hope and placing our trust in this, we can have a relationship with God. That is primarily the number one most important story that we see in the Word of God. And so for us that have made that personal, for us that have accepted the gift of salvation through trusting in Christ, like we know we've taken a bath in the grace of Jesus, we understand what it means to be saved, but for you and me, like, what are we supposed to do after this point? Do we just take the gospel and sit and dwell on it every single day that we live, or are we called to go out and do something with it? And I think if you looked at the way that we actually live, many people by their actions would say, well, we're just supposed to sit around and do nothing with it, based off of their actions. But the Word of God is clear in showing us exactly what we're supposed to do with the gospel that we have been that we have received. And so when you look at Matthew 28, you find clear instructions with what we are supposed to do with this gospel that we have received. You know, we as Christians have been given new life, and we've been given abundant life in Christ. And for us to sit around and dwell on it and not to do anything with it is for us just to take that for granted. And so as we read in Matthew 28, this is what Jesus says to the disciples. And so He sort of gives us the what and what we're supposed to do with the gospel that we have received. And this is what He says in verses 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen.'" And so you've got this conclusion to the life of Christ's ministry on earth, and he's ministered well throughout his whole time here on earth. And you've got like this this final farewell. It's almost like a grand finale of what's about to happen. Right before He ascends back to the Father in heaven, He gives this charge and He gives this command to the disciples. And the command is oftentimes looked at in verse 19, and a lot of people put the focus on the go that's mentioned in verse 19, which sort of implies that you need to go into the uttermost parts of the earth, and you need to go to nations where the gospel hasn't been preached, and you need to share Christ with people that have never heard the gospel. And while that's absolutely important, and while it's so necessary to be able to go to places that have never heard the gospel and to share Christ with these people, the main verb in this passage is not to go. The main verb is not to go. Because if that were the case, then not everyone would be able to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. There are some people that are physically unable to go overseas into places where the gospel has not been shared. And if it were the case for everyone to do that, then we'd be missing out on the ministry that we have here in our hometown. But what we see as the main verb in this passage is to make disciples. Is to make disciples. You know, it sheds a little bit of light on how we're to look at this passage and what we're supposed to do with this command a little bit better. You know, we're to make disciples and not just to evangelize and see people come to Christ. We're to take the steps beyond that. And so when you look at discipleship, I want to read to you a definition. It's sort of lengthy, but we're going to explain it. So this is a good definition. Listen to this. Discipling is the process in which a Christian with a life worth emulating or worth modeling commits himself to an extended period of time to a few individuals who have been won to Christ, the purpose being to aid and guide their growth to maturity and to equip them to reproduce themselves in a third spiritual generation. And so what that basically means is that you are to, number one, share Christ with other people. You receive the gospel, you share Christ with other people. Number two, you see these people come to Christ. You see them won to Christ, and then you then teach them and train them to be able to go out and do the same thing to other people, reproducing themselves in a third spiritual generation. And a way that we can look at this is really just to look at your favorite college team, all right? Now, this may get a little bit controversial, all right? Maybe, all right? Now, if we have any North Carolina Tar Heel fans in here today, then raise your hand. Okay, there are a few. What about NC State, whatever their, you know, mascot is? Who cares about them? All right, just a few people there. what about anybody, you know, fans of Duke? Okay, one person back there. That sounds great. And so my family, we grew up not specifically with college teams, but we were more inbred with Major League Baseball teams, right? My family has been a diehard Braves fan since the day like that my family existed until we came along, and then it was more the Red Sox type thing, right? But from beginning, my grandmother was a huge Braves fan. My dad was a huge Braves fan, and I'm sure that my grandmother embedded that into my dad. And then my dad sort of embedded that into me. So they reproduced themselves to be like a Braves fan. So when we look at discipleship and reproducing yourselves, it's the same idea, that you take what you've been taught and then you train somebody else to do the same thing. That's what discipleship actually looks like. And so this is the command that we have been given as Christians, to go and make disciples. But then you look at, well, who in the world is this commanded to? There have been some people that said, well, maybe this was specifically for, you know, just for the disciples that were with Christ in the end of Matthew. But this was given to the disciples as disciples, as disciples. And so if you and me are Christians and we would consider ourselves to be followers of Christ and disciples, then that applies to you and me where we are today. So the command was for them, but it's also for us, for the entire church, to go and make disciples. But then think about the weight that's sort of placed on this command. You guys know the difference between a command and a suggestion, right? Like when parents tell kids to take the trash out or to wash the car or to vacuum their room or to pick their toys up or to do their chore, whatever it might be, like most of the time, those are not suggestions, are they? They're commands. You need to do this. I'm not suggesting this. I'm telling you to do this. We've recently started implementing some chores in the Maxwell house for Piper, which has been sort of funny to watch. She does pretty well with it, to be honest. Like, we sort of implement it, you know, one step at a time. For now, but when she's like 14 and 15, I know that there's going to be this rebellion that sort of takes place and she doesn't want to do it. But it's a command to do what we tell her to do. And so if she doesn't follow through, if she doesn't do what she's asked to do, then there's a form of discipline that sort of comes in. It's not a suggestion. So when we see that Christ tells the disciples to go and make disciples, it's not him saying, hey, this might be a good idea, but it's him saying, this is what you are supposed to do. And if we're not doing what Christ has told us to do, then it's an area of disobedience, and it has to be dealt with. And I think if we look at the churches all together as a whole, we can see that we've been a disobedient people with going and making disciples. We may see people won to Christ, but pretty soon after they find themselves sort of floundering because we never fully follow through with discipling these individuals. And so he says to go and make disciples. And so if we fail to do this and we're falling into an area of disobedience, but if we fail to do this and we're failing to see the church built in the way that God wants the church to be built. So he says to go and make disciples. But the difficulty comes in when you're putting this into application, because this is incredibly difficult to do, isn't it? You know, sharing Christ, making disciples, doesn't really come easy. And a lot of times it goes against like what we feel is natural. You know, for me personally, it's easy for me to be intimidated when I'm encouraged and told through the scriptures to be strong in the Lord. where it's natural to be fearful and where it's natural to want to like keep your mouth shut instead of opening up your mouth to share Christ, we're told to be fearless, and we're told to open up and to share our lives with other people. Where it's natural to really just want to think about yourself and to be selfish and be focused on you, we're told to think about other people. We're told to regard their needs as more important than our own. And when we're doing that, we're able to see that they have a need for Christ, and then we're able to meet that need. But a lot of times we're so focused on ourselves that we really just forget the command that we've been given. And even if we are sort of following through and seemingly like we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, sometimes it seems like we're bearing the weight by ourselves. You ever felt overwhelmed and you feel like you're doing everything by yourself at times? All you have to do is walk in your house when your house is dirty, right? You see that you've got floors to be cleaned, you've got laundry to be done, clothes to be washed, clothes to be folded, clothes to be washed, clothes to be folded. And like you can continue to add that sentence in with the more kids that you have, right? So you've got tons of things that have to be done. The yard has to be mowed. You've got to get the leaves blown off the driveway. You've got to paint the door. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. When you begin to think all that altogether and thinking that you can have to do it all by yourself, it can become a bit overwhelming, can it? But when we understand that this call has been placed on us as a church as a whole, like we understand that the weight is not ours to bear by ourselves. As a church, we're supposed to corporately make disciples. So how do we do this? How do we put this into practice? Yeah, we see what we're supposed to do to make disciples, but when it comes to actually doing it, like, what in the world are we supposed to do? And one of the most incredible things about the Word of God is that the Word of God is so clear, and that whenever God gives you instructions to do something, He like breaks it down and spoon feeds you with the way that He wants you to do it, which is so good, because I look at myself and I'm like, I need instruction. Sometimes like I don't really get the big picture. Sometimes I need to be spoon-fed. And when we see what God shows us in the Scriptures with making disciples, that's exactly what He does for us. He shows us what we need to do to be able to make disciples. And so if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll be able to see this. So the what is that we are to make disciples, and then 2 Corinthians 5 shows us how, and we do this by living on mission. By living on mission. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians, whenever I hear the word mission, I automatically think of being task-oriented, right? How many of you guys would say that you are task-oriented people? Raise your hands, all right? So we've got a few people that are task-oriented and a few people that are wrong, right? Just kidding. There you go. Let that sink in. No, task-oriented people are mission-minded people. You know, there's nothing wrong with sort of like flying by the seat of your pants and letting things get accomplished as they do. We need people like that in the world, a small few people like that, but we need people like that in this world. But when you're task-oriented, you are set on a mission. And I think about like going to the grocery store as a guy. Would any guys in here admit that they like to shop at all? Hey, we've got two in here, all right? Two. All right, I enjoy shopping too. I'm glad that I can admit that with you, Mike. But for the most part, when guys go shopping, they've got a list of things that they need to get, right? And their task in their mind to get these things, to get them as quick as they can, and to get out of the store as quickly as possible without talking to anybody, right? That's what a guy wants to do. They go through the self-checkout line. They don't want to talk to the lady at the register. They're in and out. That's exactly what they want. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so you go through your list, you're getting milk, you're getting bread, you're getting the breadcrumbs, you're getting all this other stuff that sometimes you really don't know why you're getting, but you're getting the things on the list and then you're getting out of the store. And so when we think about living on mission for Christ, that's the idea that we're focused on our task at hand, and our task at hand is that we are to make disciples for Christ. So we live on mission. And so as we read 2 Corinthians 5, this is what we see in verses 15 through 21. And we'll read 15 through 19 first, and then we'll be able to talk about 20 and 21 in just a moment. He says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so as you read verses 15 and 16, what you see is the fact that Christ died for all people. And so for those that are truly Christians, they truly live. And they don't live for themselves, but they live for Christ. And what that basically means is that their lives are not centered on them, but their lives are centered on Christ. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian, to submit to his will, to follow after his plan, to trust in his purposes day after day. And so for those people that would consider themselves to be Christians that live in that way, they're no longer to be known as they once were before they knew Christ. You're different than we were before. And so for us, like, that should create like this massive amount of thankfulness in our heart that we're not known as we once were before we knew the Lord. We're not the same person that we were 12 years ago before Christ came into our lives and saved us. And I think for many of us, like, that's just golden, because many of us would be locked up. Many of us would be like in jail. Many of us would probably be dead if it wasn't for Christ coming into our lives and radically changing us. And so we are not the same person that we were before Christ came in. And that's why he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. That old manner of life, that old way of living, everything that you were before you knew the Lord has passed away. You've been given a fresh start in Christ. Everything has become new. Yeah, what a blessing to be able to see that we're no longer regarded as we once were. But then you get into verse 18 and 19. And this is where he begins to show us exactly how that we're to live on mission. And this is what he says. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the first thing that we see, the first way that we're to sort of put into practice that we're to live on mission, is to grab a hold of the fact that God reconciled man. God reconciled man. Man didn't reconcile man, but God reconciled man. It's like the idea that Christ comes into your life and radically changes you. I think back to my testimony and to the way I came to Christ. I was saved as a sophomore in high school, and I had no intention to come to Christ whatsoever. Like, I wasn't searching for the Lord. I wasn't searching for the Lord at all. I had no thought for the Lord in my life at all. But through the circumstances that God took my family through, praise God for those circumstances, like, I was able to see my need for Christ. And he brought me to himself and he saved me. It wasn't something that I was searching for. It's the same thing that we see in victory in Jesus. He sought me and he bought me. He searched me out and he found me and he saved me. And he did that for you. None of you guys were looking for Christ. He came in and he saved you. It's the same idea that you see in Ephesians 2. And this is what he says in verses 1 through 9. He says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so you see that, like, Paul gives this illustration that you were dead on the bottom of the ocean with no ability to pull yourself out of the ocean whatsoever, and God reaches down, grabs you, pulls you out, breathes in you the breath of life, and you live. There's no searching that you do. There's no way that you can search, because you were dead in your sin, and God gives you life. And so God reconciles man. But then he talks about this word reconciliation, this word reconciled in this verse. He says, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So this word reconciled is sort of a big word, but it means to restore a relationship that was once broken. And one of the best ways that I think that you can look at what this means is to maybe look at a relationship between a father and a son that's been broken. One where maybe the dad stepped out years ago and the child hasn't seen the father in some time. And so you begin to see there's contact made between the father and the son. And eventually this relationship gets back to a place where there's restoration, where there's conversation, where there's communication, and where there's love shared together. There's reconciliation. There's a restored relationship that takes place. And so when we think about our relationship with Christ and the fact that he has reconciled us to God, we see that Christ has built the bridge for us to be able to have access to God through the cross where he died for our sin. And so because of that, we can be reconciled to God. And what that means is that there's no longer wrath placed on you for your sin because you've been forgiven. There's no longer condemnation for you and your sin because you've experienced the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. There's reconciliation. There's no sin in the way. There's peace, there's joy, and there's life abundantly when there's reconciliation. So God reconciles man. And then you're looked at, and as Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. And so rather than being some sojourner in a land that's not yours, where you're sort of outcast, you are brought into the table of the Lord, and you are allowed to feast and to sup with Christ. You are in his house, and you are a part of his family. That's a blessing, isn't it? You know that it is. And so we see that God reconciles man, but he also gives man a job. So God reconciles man, but he gives man a job. He gives man a job. You may work at Freightliner. You may work at Food Line. You may work in some doctor's office. You may work at McKinsey's. We've got some people that work there. You may work in law enforcement or some sort of public service. Or you may even be a student. But what you see is that your purpose is far beyond what can be confined within the walls of a school or within the walls of an office. You are so much more than what you are day to day from 8 to 5. He has given you a job and he has given you a ministry to do. And this is what we see in this passage. It says that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And the word that we see for ministry is really this word service. And so for you and me, what this means for us is that our job and our responsibility is that we've been called to the service of reconciliation. God has given us the Word of God. God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man is sinful, that Christ died for sin, and that if we place our faith in that, we can have a relationship with God. We've been given that, and we've been entrusted with it. You know, 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. That's the gospel that he's given us. And our job is to make sure that we are sharing that with other people. We've been entrusted with the most precious thing in the entire world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So your job is far beyond what you do from 8 to 5. Your job is to be a messenger of hope. Your job is to be able to be a minister of reconciliation, telling other people about the fact that they can have a relationship with God. Amen. That's what you've been called and put here to do. What's so incredible is that we are dealing with the God of the universe, the God that created everything, the God that spoke and everything was. The God that is, I am. We're dealing with the God of the heavens and the earth. And if he wanted to, God could save people and God could get the message of the gospel to anybody simply by snapping his fingers. But he chooses to use you and he chooses to use me as people to go and share the good news with other people. And the fact that he's entrusted us with the gospel is something that we should absolutely cherish. That he wants us to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation when he could do it all by himself. So we are called to be messengers of this. We are called to do this work, this service of reconciliation. This is to be our task. And so we've been reconciled to God. He's given us this ministry, but he's also given us a title. He's given us a title, and we see this in verse 20. I think that we have this tendency to get so caught up in wanting titles, don't we? When I was at Liberty, we lived there for a while, and I had this job. And it was my title, which was really cool. I like to brag about it a little bit. It was called a resident director. When you hear the term director, it makes you sort of sound fancy, right? Director. But what that really means is that I was a nobody, right? I was like down here on the totem pole, like nobody knew who I was, but I didn't care because I was a director, right? And so we get caught up in wanting these titles, but we see in verse 20 that God gives us an incredible title. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is someone that is living in a different country that's not their own, but that's they're representing their home country. And so if you had an American ambassador living in France or living in Italy or living in Spain, their job is to represent America while they're living in this other country. They are the face of America. They make decisions for America. They communicate with the other king, right? They're the face of this nation. And so for us as Christians, when we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, we have to understand that this world that we're living in right now, even though we're living here, we'll probably live here for 80, 85, 90 years old, hopefully, like this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Pastor Mike preached a sermon on that just a couple of months ago about just passing through. We're here for a short period of time, and ultimately we're on to our heavenly home, but this is not our home. You look at the book of 1 Peter, and you see that Peter calls these Christians that are experiencing persecution. He says that you are pilgrims in your land. And essentially it's the fact that even though they were believers, and even though they were living on the earth, they were just passing through. They were living currently on this earth, but they were passing through to that heavenly kingdom that they would eventually see. And so for us, that should provide a little bit of encouragement, right? The world that we live in is sort of a rough place at times. Things go on that really make us fearful. Things go on where we're able to see the evidence and the factuality that sin is a real thing that affects every area of life. And when you see that in the scope of things, it can be an incredibly discouraging place to be. It could be depressing to look at the world today and to know that we live here and to think that this was only all that there was. But we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Our heavenly home is what we belong to, but we are here for the purpose of representing Christ while we are here. And that means through our actions, through our attitudes, through the words that we say, the friend groups that we hang around, the things that we do, everything that we are a part of here on this earth, we have to remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. And so what that means for us, even more so, is that there's never an off day when you're an ambassador. There's never a day when you can wake up and say, man, I'm just going to take today off from being a Christian. Because people are looking at you even on the days that you don't think it. People are examining the way that you live. Christians live in a fishbowl, right? Where everybody's just sort of like peering inside, looking at the betta fish, you know. People are looking at Christians in that way. And so there's never an off day for being an ambassador for Christ. So what we need to see is that's a massive challenge to know that we need to watch our attitudes. We need to watch our actions. We need to watch the things that we say to know that we are representing the King and not representing ourselves. But even more than that, we have to consider just the fact that He would even allow us to be a representative of His home. Just the joy that comes along with being chosen for that responsibility is massive. So praise the Lord that He has given us the title of an ambassador for Christ. And even if you think that you don't have influence, even if you work a job where you're in a cubicle from 8 to 5 every single day, you deal with data processing and you never get to interact with anyone throughout your day besides just doing email or besides like Messenger, maybe that's you and you think, man, I don't have any influence whatsoever in this world. Know that you've got a considerable amount of influence far beyond what you can even imagine because you are an ambassador for Christ. So that's a harsh reality, but it's a joy to think about it. And so we see that God has reconciled man. We see that He's given us this ministry. We see that He has given us this title. But then look at the method that God gives us as well. What you see in the passage in verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." as though God were pleading through us. What this means is that God is making an appeal through us. And so as we bear this message of hope, as we bear the gospel and share Christ with other people, we have to remember that God is using us to impact the lives of other people. How many of you guys have ever been so depressed and discouraged, and then you come to church, or you get a call, or you get a text message, or you get an email from someone in the church that says, "Hey, just thinking about you, praying for you today. I hope that you're encouraged." How many of you guys have ever experienced that before? Yeah. And essentially what it was is, yeah, this person was using their resources and using their voice or using their ability to reach out to you, but they were being used of God. They were a vessel to get God's message to you. And so when we think about being an ambassador for Christ, as we think about God using us and God making an appeal through us, that's exactly the same thing, is that God is using us to be able to get the message of the gospel to other people. God is using our mouths. God is using our resources to get His message to other people. And so find joy in the fact that's the case. And because we're speaking God's message and because God is appealing through us, you know what? That means we don't have to be fearful when people reject us. That means we don't have to be intimidated when we're going to talk with someone that's maybe a little bit more popular than us. Because it's not our message that we're sharing, but it's the message of the gospel. It's God's message and God making an appeal through us. And so that should sort of empower you to be able to be a better messenger. Even remembering verses like Romans 8:31 and Psalm 118:6 that says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Or, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so it's simply, if we're sharing the message, if we're being used of God and God is making an appeal through us, we can find joy in knowing that God's got us. He's got us in His pocket. He's not going to let anything happen to us. He's not going to let any harm befall His children. We are His, doing the work that He wants us to do, sharing His message. And so we see that we're reconciled. We see that we've been given a ministry. We see that we've been given a title. We see that we've been given the method that we're to put this into practice. And then we see in verse 21 the message that we're to share. It says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I'm going to read that one more time. Let it sink in. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Probably the shortest explanation, but yet the clearest explanation of the gospel that you see in the Word of God. That you've got God taking perfect Christ, putting our sin on His back, wearing our sin, sending Him to the cross to die so that we might receive Christ's righteousness. Wonderful story. And a lot of times I think that we don't really want to bear bad news to people. You've got doctors, you've got people that work in construction that do, you know, like surveying and things like that, that sometimes have to deliver bad news to people. But when we look at the message that we are supposed to share as ambassadors of Christ, there could never be a greater message in the world. The fact that we are sinful, but the fact that we can have hope through Jesus Christ, there's never been a greater message that we've been allowed to share. Never been a greater message. In fact, this is the message that we see in 1 Peter when he says that, you know, all things wither and all things pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This word that we preach to you, which is the gospel. And so everything in this life that we have and that we hold on to, the possessions that we have, the money that we have, the 401k, everything that we accumulate here on this earth, even relationships that we have at some point in the future will eventually be nothing but like a memory. Everything will fade. Everything will pass away. But one thing remains sure, and that's the word of the Lord. Amen. That's the gospel that Christ died for sin. And we get to bear that message. And isn't that the best thing that we can have on this earth, to be able to be purposed to share the message of the gospel? Amen. Something that offers hope to people when they are searching for it desperately. So we see it's a message of hope. It's simple. It doesn't take much. Just laying out the fact that man is sinful. Christ died for sin. Placing faith in that, they can have a relationship with God. But then knowing that it's a message that won't pass away. So man is reconciled. Man gets this ministry, man gets this title. We see the method that he sort of shows us that we're to do, and then he clearly shows us the message that we're to share. And so when it comes to making disciples and putting this into practice and sharing Christ with other people, how do you measure up with the standard that's been presented before you? How do you measure up with the command that has been presented before you? Are you doing every single thing that you can today to be doing exactly what he wants you to do, to be an ambassador for Christ? I think that if we had to be honest, many of us would probably say, we're so focused on the here and now, on November 15th, 2015, that we can't even think about the fact that there are people that are perishing that don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get so focused on us that we forget about other people. So if that's you this morning, then I hope and pray that you spend time on this altar repenting to the Lord for being so selfish and just recommitting yourself to say, you know what? I'm going to be the ambassador that you want me to be. I'm going to take the making disciples, and I'm going to put that into practice by being an ambassador and by living on mission. If that's you, then I hope and pray that you come and spend time talking with the Lord today. But if you're here and you're thinking, well, all right, I'm not too worried about other people. I'm not too worried about sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel really doesn't excite me. Sharing the gospel really doesn't do anything for me. And I think that you probably need to consider your own relationship with the Lord. If you've got a relationship with the Lord and you've been saved by the precious blood of Christ and you've experienced what it means to have new life and to have it abundantly, then there will be a desire in your soul to share Christ. And if that desire is not there, then there's something wrong. And it could be that you just don't have that relationship with Christ. And so if that's you, then I hope and pray that you would come and confess your sin before the Lord and ask God to radically save you, and He will. And He will, and He'll send you on your way, being able to go and be a disciple maker. And so if you're here and you're blatantly saying, I just don't have a relationship with God whatsoever, I don't care about my relationship with the Lord, then I would hope and pray and beg that you would understand that you have a desperate need for Christ, a need that only He can fill. There's nothing in this life that's going to satisfy you without that relationship with Christ. I hope and pray that that's you today. So challenge yourself. See where you are. Match yourself up. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you being the ambassador that you should be? Do you have a genuine relationship with the Lord? And place your faith in Him to save you today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God that You have, Lord, just allowed us to see just clearly this morning. God, I thank You for the fact that You have done everything that You needed to do to make a relationship available, Lord, that You have provided the means of sending Your Son to die on the cross for us, that by showing us, by placing faith in that, we can have a restored relationship with You. And God, we're so grateful for that today. Lord, it's not something that we're worthy of. We don't deserve to be able to have that relationship and to even be able to share that with others. But God, thank You for it. But I pray for the people that are here today that, Lord, that are struggling, that don't want to make disciples, that are struggling in the midst of trying to, God, that You would give them grace to see, that You will guide them every single step of the way. And for those people that just don't have a relationship with You today, that are just wandering as far out as they could be, may You do everything that You can to draw them back to Yourself and bring them to a place of understanding, God, that they need You more than anything. Father, we love You. We thank You for all that You will do, even through this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.